Holy Gospel according to John, the fourth chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give them will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you want?" or, "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him something to eat." Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and complete his work. Do you not say, 4 months more, then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me everything I have ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. You earned it. That has to be the longest reading in the entire lectionary. It's possible that the reading we just did is longer than the sermon I'm about to deliver. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. This reading, as with the first, is jam-packed. And because of that, I have much to say. If you struggle to follow along, I invite you to peruse sermon notes that are in your bulletin. And if you are a child who would like kids' notes, they are on the back ledge by the entry to the sanctuary. Our gospel this morning answers a lot of questions. It also makes a person thirsty trying to read it. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? What is God doing according to the gospel in and through him? What does Jesus offer us? And who or what is God? We learn in response to these questions the following: that Jesus, called rabbi or teacher by his followers, then at first prophet by the woman at the well, is the Messiah, the Christ, God's special ambassador, whose task it is to bring about God's kingdom, to bring about a new way of life, a life that Jesus himself calls eternal. We learn the sign pointing to his identity as Messiah is evident in what he knows about the woman in the story. This man, she tells her fellow Samaritans, knows me. He understands me. He is the Messiah, and through him, God is knocking down the wall that exists between the Jews and the Samaritans. The Samaritans were the Jews who remained after the rest of Israel was hauled away by the Babylonians some 500 or so years prior to Jesus. These Jews interbred with the locals in that region, and upon the return of the other Jews from Babylon 50 years later, they were condemned as half-breeds. By the first century, there was great animosity toward the Samaritans by the Jews. What makes Jesus so remarkable in today's gospel is the boundaries that he's crossing, cultural and racial, to be sure. Beyond that, he's talking to a woman, and not just any woman, but a woman of ill repute. A woman of ill repute, married how many times? 5 times, and possibly, according to verse 18, in an adulterous relationship with an unmarried man. So Jesus is also crossing here a gender boundary, which explains why the disciples in verse 27 are astonished that he was speaking with a woman. Here in Jesus Christ, we see what God is doing. Again, breaking down walls, reconnecting people who have become estranged from each other and from God, which is the original meaning of the word religion. Religion originally means to reconnect or join again. So Jesus is reconnecting, rejoining, and he's manifesting in the process the kingdom which he was sent as Messiah to bring. We can see thirdly what Jesus offers here, not just water, but living water, he says, not the kind you drink from a well, but the kind that grants you eternal life. And what is eternal life? Well, according to Rick Warren, pastor of Saddleback Church in Southern California, eternal life is trillions and trillions of years with God after we die. According to Jesus, on the other hand, eternal life is a quality of life that we live before we die. According to John 17:3, it's knowing God and Jesus Christ. It's not a duration of time. It's a state of being, a disposition, one presumably where we are freed to live, not for ourselves, but for others. This is a new possibility for life that Jesus brings, and he calls this kind of life eternal. And we glimpse finally an answer to the question of who God is. So think about what this passage does. We know who Jesus is, the Christ, the Messiah. We know what he's doing. He's bringing to us a new possibility for living, which he calls eternal life. We know as well what the kingdom or eternal life is. It involves bridging people who have been estranged. And finally, in three words, we get the answer to the question of who is God or what is God. And God, as this text tells us, is spirit. Not a being or entity up there, but spirit, the life, capital L life, that animates all being, the inmost reality of all things, that gives history and life their momentum, one that spirals through history and surfaces where life is at its fullest, in reconciliation, in reunion, in love, in social harmony, an example of which we see here in today's gospel as Jesus himself bridges the gap between the Jews and the Samaritans. Wow! Those are a lot of answers. And then we get to the first reading, which offers us the opposite of answers. It offers us questions. Questions in contrast to the gospel that leave themselves unanswered. In 7 months, the reading that has affected me most as your pastor is the first reading. It's Exodus 17, verses 1 through 7. This is the story of the Israelites wandering through the wilderness for 40 years. The number 40 in the Bible is significant because it differentiates two eras or chapters. In this case, it differentiates the chapter of slavery, which the Israelites experienced under the yoke of the Egyptians, from a time of freedom, which is what the promised land is supposed to bring. The Israelites enter a wilderness, according to this story, the Hebrew word for which, devar, means a place beyond words. So this is a time of transition in the life of Israel. And in the middle of this transition, they run, unlike your pastor, out of water. They run out of water, and what do? Understandably, they complain. They complain. To whom do they complain? Moses. This, of course, is a time, again, of great transition for them. Formerly slaves in Egypt. The Hebrew word for Egypt means the narrow places. So they've moved out of the narrow places and find themselves now in a place beyond words. Isn't that fascinating? In a place beyond words, a time of transition, a time of change. And they, in this place beyond words, parched, are unsure of what's next. In the process, they do what many of us do in times of change, transition, and uncertainty. Can you guess what it is? Let's go back. Let's go back to the narrow places. The narrow places. They long for the familiar, for life before change, even when that life was bitter and difficult. I know that describes where some of you are today, and I know that describes where I am these days. In a time of great change, the temptation in which is to long for the past. When things don't go as I've planned, I start to question. I look back at what was, at the end of my university days as a professor, an extremely life-denying career. And I long for it. Not because I want to grade papers again, never, but because it was familiar to me. And I wonder, is this not where we are sometimes as a congregation? Still in a time of great change and transition with a new pastor, wandering through our wilderness, looking back when things don't go exactly the way we planned, or when, for example, our attendance numbers are down, and reminiscing, thinking back, longing to return to perhaps the narrow places, even if things weren't always great. When we are unsure, when we are uncertain, we understandably long for the familiar, for routine, and for stability. Is this not part of the journey that many congregations take together? That sometimes they look back, as the Israelites did, and romanticize the past when they're unsure about the present or the future? You know the Israelites did this. And when they did, how did Moses reply? What does he say when, in the midst of uncertainty, when the future is open, when his people become anxious about the direction they're taking? Well, the text is pretty clear. He says, "What shall I do with this people, these Lutherans?" They are almost ready to stone me. And don't we also ask, again, as people in a time of transition when things are uncertain, the question at the end of the first reading? What is it? Is the Lord among us or not? Is the Lord among us or not? 40 years in the wilderness, 40 days of Lent, less than a year in our life together as pastor and congregation. It's natural to ask the kind of questions the Israelites did. Faith, after all, isn't submission to an almighty God up there in the sky. Faith is trusting forward. Faith is trusting forward. And whenever we trust in any relationship, there is always going to be doubt. That's okay. That's natural. But we're called to a faith that moves ahead. As Exodus affirms, these people have questions. They wonder if God is present to them, and God answers. Water bursts forth from the rock that Moses strikes. The Lord provides. Their faith is rewarded. The Lord has pledged himself to this people. And the sign of that commitment to us, as we walk through the same kind of wilderness the Israelites did, is, of course, the water of baptism. It's there that God says to each of us in times of transition, "I am with you. I am with you." And it's there that God says, and I want each of you to hear this, "I will not forsake you. I will not forsake you, even in the midst of uncertainty, even in the midst of change, even in a place beyond words." It's there that God answers the question the Israelites asked at the end, "Is God among us?" with a definitive, absolute yes. And it's there, in spite of quarrels with God or with one another, that God pledges God's self to us as we journey in our life together, individually and as a congregation. Our readings this morning answer a lot of questions. The gospel tells us who Jesus is, the Messiah, the Christ, whose task it is to introduce us to eternal life, a quality of life available to us this side of the grave. It shows us what God was and is doing through Christ, breaking down walls, mending broken relationship. It invites us into eternal life, a way of being characterized by freedom and living freely for others instead of being turned in on ourselves. And it answers the question of who God is not a being in the sky, but spirit, the animating principle of life, the presence which becomes more obvious to us in moments of reconciliation and reunion, which is the true meaning of the word religion. But it's the initially unanswered questions in our first reading that I really invite each of you to consider this morning. These are the questions that we naturally and understandably ask in our journeys, in our own journeys and in our journey together. And while the text doesn't explicitly answer them, the water Moses draws from the rock does. This, for us as Christians, is the water of life, the water of baptism, the water of promise, which signifies that wherever our journey through the wilderness leads us, God will be with us. And that, dear friends, is the greatest answer of them all.